Last week, Jordan talked to us about from the book of Psalms, all the blessings that come when we live our lives in a way that's rooted in God's Word. And I'm excited today for part two of this series, as we're going to look at a passage from the Gospel of Matthew that I think helps us answer a very important question. And the question is this: how should a follower of Jesus respond to need? How should a follower of Jesus respond to need? This is a really important question because each one of us are faced with needs all the time, needs of all different kinds. Sometimes people need our time and our attention, our affection. Other people need some kind of service from us. Other people need material possessions. We have all of these opportunities to address needs, and we're going to look at this passage that gives us, I think, a beautiful model for responding to need. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, I want you to know that you're under no obligation to follow this model. But I'm still really glad that you're here, because I think hearing this story of an episode in Jesus' life is going to help you get a clearer picture of who Jesus is and what it might mean for you to follow him. If you are already a follower of Jesus, if you're one who has committed your life to listening to his word and doing what it says, I'm really glad you're here as well, and I hope that this message is as challenging and encouraging for you as it has been for me. As I mentioned, we'll be in Matthew chapter 14, so I invite you to go ahead and turn there in your Bible or pull it up in your mobile device, or it's also in this scripture sheet that came in your worship folder. As I read, I'd love to encourage you to listen for how Jesus responds to the needs around him. Hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. May God bless the reading of his word. Have you ever had a day where you just needed a little bit of alone time? You just needed a little bit of peace and quiet? Maybe you had a frustrating day, or you're tired, or it feels like the whole world needs a piece of you, and you just need maybe like a carton of Bluebell and a spoon. Maybe that's just me. I don't know. I had a day like this. I remember when my daughter Grace was first born. This is Grace over here. She's 15 now, but I remember when she was about a week old, my first day back to work. If you've had kids, you know that first day back, in some ways it's kind of a blessing because you get to sleep at your desk, you know, which is always good. But the first day back in the office is oftentimes challenging. You know, you're trying to catch up. And so I had kind of a hectic day. And as I got in the car to come home, I started kind of daydreaming about what my evening might be like when I got home. I thought maybe I would start by sitting on the couch and putting my feet up a little bit. Maybe catch some TV, probably enjoy a gourmet meal that I was positive my wife was right then preparing in the kitchen. And I got home and I got out of the car, and as I walked up to the door, I heard a sound, but it didn't seem like the sound of cooking. It sounded kind of more like there was a wild animal caught in a trap. And I opened the door and I saw the source of this horrible sound was my precious 1-week-old daughter, Grace, just screaming like the world was ending. And I thought, well, that's not that unusual. And I looked up and Joanna was holding her. What was unusual was Joanna was bawling too. I mean, both of them just crying. And I thought, man, dinner may be a little bit late. That's No, and then I heard something out of this ear, and I looked over in the living room, and Joshua, her older brother, 2-year-old Joshua, is in there, and he's crying. I'm like, oh my gosh, what's going on? And I look next to him on the couch, there's my mother-in-law, she's rubbing her shins where Joshua has just kicked her, and she's crying. all four of them crying, and I stood there in the doorway and did what any loving husband and father would do. I said, I think I hear Pastor Larry calling me. I got to go back. Started heading back for the car, and I still don't know how she did it to this day, but Joanna turned suddenly into Elastigirl, and like she reached her arm out like 15 feet, grabbed my collar, yanked me back, get back in here. Yes, ma'am. You've been there, haven't you? You just need some peace and quiet, but you're faced with overwhelming need. What do you do? What do you do in that situation? I think that's the situation that Jesus found himself in at the beginning of this passage. The verses just prior to this story tell about how Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, has been executed. And in the beginning of our passage, Jesus hears this, and understandably, he's upset, and the passage says that he gets in a boat and goes to a solitary place. He wants to be by himself, which we can all totally empathize with. The text doesn't tell us what Jesus was thinking and feeling, but I have to think that he was grieving. He and his cousin were close. You know, Jesus was human after all. He wanted to be alone to grieve and to process. I also wonder if hearing about John the Baptist's death made Jesus look forward a little bit to his own crucifixion that he knew was to come. So he goes off trying to get by himself, and verse 13 tells us that the crowds follow him. So when Jesus gets to the place that he thought was going to be private, what he sees instead is a huge crowd full of needy people. Can you imagine what this must have felt like for him? How frustrated would you be in that situation? I feel like I would have just been so annoyed and frustrated and said, don't you know how hard today has been? Leave me alone. I need to be by myself. But Jesus responds differently, thankfully. Jesus takes this opportunity to give us a beautiful model for how to respond to need. This model has three steps, and they're all found in verse 14. And so we're going to take a look together at this verse. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. And this is actually the verse that we're asking you to memorize. So just to begin that process a little bit, let's read this aloud together. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. All right, we're going to camp out on this verse a little bit just because, as I mentioned, it gives us this beautiful model for responding to need. And there are three steps in this model. And the first is see a need. First part of the text says, when Jesus landed and saw the large crowd. So Jesus sees the crowd and he sees the need. And you might think at first, well, what's the big deal? Anybody in that situation would see the crowd. You don't have to be the Son of God to see the crowd. And that's true. But as you know, there is a difference in seeing physically and really, truly seeing. And somehow, Jesus is able to see beneath the surface. It would be easy for him to see the crowd as an interruption, wouldn't it? It'd be easy to see the crowd as an obstacle to what he wanted. But instead, he saw people in need. And I wonder, how many times do we fail to truly see the people around us? It can be so easy to see people only in relationship to how they impact us. And so if they are an obstacle to us, we see them as an obstacle. How often do we miss the deeper needs because our eyes aren't fully open? Well, Jesus does see the need, and then he moves on to the second step. The second step of this model is feel compassion. Step one is see a need. Step two is feel compassion. Look again at verse 14. It says, when Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them. This is amazing to me. Instead of feeling annoyed and frustrated, when Jesus sees the people, he's filled somehow with compassion. Now, I have to admit, this is not always my first response. As I was preparing this sermon, I was reminded of a trip I took when I was in high school with my family down to San Antonio. We were driving downtown, and we pulled up to a stoplight, and as I looked over out my window, I saw a man who appeared to be homeless, and he was walking toward our car. We made eye contact, and I saw the need, but what I felt was not compassion. What I felt was fear. And so I reached over and locked the doors. Unfortunately, It was loud enough for the guy to hear. And he looked at me and he paused and he said, I didn't want to ride with you. I didn't want to ride with you. And five times as he walked off, he said, I didn't want to ride with you. 30 years later, I can still hear him. And I wonder what it must have felt like for him. Tired, hungry, homeless, and some high school kid locks the door and looks the other way. Compassion's not easy. It's challenging. So how does Jesus do it? How does he feel compassion? I mean, you can't just decide to be compassionate, can you? You can't just say, I'm going to grit my teeth and be compassionate. I think the secret of Jesus' ability to feel compassion for the crowd, even when it was in a challenging situation for him, was Jesus was so in tune with the truth about God and the truth about people. So when he looked and he saw these people, what he saw was that they were human beings lovingly created in the image of God. He saw that they were living a world that's been devastated by the effects of sin. He saw the brokenness around him, and he saw through his grace and mercy, and he felt compassion. Aren't you so glad that when Jesus looks at you, it's not frustration or disappointment that he feels, but compassion? I'm so glad. So Jesus sees the need, he feels compassion, but he doesn't stop there. Look again at verse 14 and we'll see the third step. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. He did something about it. He didn't just see the need, he met the need. He took the unique way that God had created him, he took the gifts that he had and used them to bless the people around him, to meet the needs of the people around him. What he does in this third step is Jesus gives generously. Give generously. That's the third step. You know, Jesus could have said, hey guys, it's been a tough day. Come back tomorrow. But that's not what he does. He meets the needs. He heals the sick. And eventually, later on in the story, he actually feeds them physically as well. I find it really interesting that Jesus doesn't just preach to the crowd. You notice that? He meets their physical needs first. It reminds me of what Jesus' brother, James, would say in a letter he wrote a few years later. In James chapter 2, James says, suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. In our context, I think you could probably read this verse and say, if you see a brother or sister in need and you see the need and feel compassion, but you don't do anything about it, if you don't give generously, what good is it? In the same way, compassion by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, compassion, if it's not accompanied by generosity, is meaningless. It's dead. Thankfully, though, Jesus' compassion was not dead. He paired it with action. And that finishes out this beautiful model that Jesus gives us for how to respond to needs. See a need, feel compassion, give generously. To make this process a little bit easier to remember, and hopefully we can kind of carry it throughout the week, I want to give you some hand motions. So if you do me a favor, you can put your notes down next to you. Press pause on Candy Crush. Put it down. It'll still be there in a minute when we get to the boring part of the sermon. So are you ready? All right, here's how it goes. First step is point to your eyes like this, and we say, see the need, okay? See the need. All right, then you're going to point to your heart and say, feel compassion. Feel compassion, and then extend your hands and say, give generously. Okay, so all together, it's see a need, feel compassion, give generously. Let's say that all together one more time, okay? See a need, feel compassion, give generously. I wish you could see my view up here. You guys look fantastic. We're going to move on now to the dab and the floss, okay? Is that... Sorry, kids. I probably shouldn't have said that. All right, so this is the model Jesus gives us for how to respond to needs. See a need, feel compassion, give generously. But you know there is a problem, right? There's a problem, and the problem is this. It's a lot easier said than done. If you have lived very long, you know that our tendency is to short-circuit this process somewhere along the way. And so what we're going to do with the rest of our time is we're going to read through the rest of the passage and look at how the disciples responded to need. And you'll be amazed at how closely it reflects how we often respond to need. And what they do is they give two excuses for inaction, two excuses for not responding to the need. So let's take a look beginning at verse 15. As evening approached, the disciples came to him, that's Jesus, and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Okay, so there's good news, first of all. The disciples get step one correct. They see a need. And then it seems like they actually feel some compassion too, right? They're concerned with the need. They don't want the people to be hungry, but their response is different from Jesus. Jesus meets the need, right? And did you catch what the disciples did? They said, "Send the crowds away." Why? So they can go buy themselves some food. You catch what they're saying here? It's not my responsibility. It's not my job. They see the need and they know it needs to be met, but they say, you know what? It's not my problem. They should have planned better and brought some food with them. Jesus, tell them to go away and buy themselves some food. But look how Jesus responds in the very next verse. Verse 16, he says, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." The disciples are saying, "It's not my responsibility." And Jesus says, "Actually, it is. There are people in need right in front of you. Meet the need. You give them something to eat." I can't help but wondering, who is Jesus saying this to me about? Who's in need around us that I'm saying it's not my responsibility? And Jesus is saying, you meet the need. You know, it's so easy to make excuses, isn't it, for not meeting the need? Sometimes I find it easy for myself to blame the person in need and to say, you know what, if they'd made better decisions, if they'd worked harder, if they'd prepared better, they wouldn't be in this mess. It's not my fault, it's not my problem, not my job. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Sometimes I think we can fall into the trap of thinking, you know what, I've already done enough. I've paid my time, I've paid my dues. Jesus, I already gave it the office. I don't need to do anything else. And Jesus says, you give them something to eat. Can I be frank for just a moment? I think that as we age, we can become more and more susceptible to this way of thinking. I feel this. I feel this. You know, when we're young and our kids are young, we have more energy, right? We're involved in lots of things. And so we naturally are serving in lots of areas, giving in lots of areas in the community, at school, at church, different places. But as we age, frankly, you get a little tired. I mean, my kids are 17 and 15. I know what this feels like. You get a little tired and it can be tempting just to begin to think just a little bit, just subtly, you know what? I've served for a long time. I've given for a long time. I think it's time for someone else to pick up the mantle. I'm going to, as I mentioned before, I'm going to put my feet up for a little while. It's my turn to relax and receive. Now, friends, I don't want to be harsh, and I promise you, I'm speaking to myself just as much as I'm speaking to anybody else. But the truth is, that is not the way of Jesus. I know that life is made up of seasons, and there are definitely seasons for rest, and there are seasons where we move from one thing to another. And I know that God is not calling any one person to meet every need. But I also know this. Followers of Jesus never graduate from generosity. Followers of Jesus never retire from serving. You know why? Because we follow Jesus Christ, the greatest servant of all time. And how did Jesus live his life? He gave, he loved, he served all the way to the very end, all the way to the cross. And as his followers, the call is the same. One of my favorite things about being a part of this church is there are so many people in our congregation who absolutely refuse to say it's not my responsibility. They refuse to say it's not my job. I don't want to embarrass anybody, so I won't use any names, but I think about a couple in our church that raised their own three kids, and after their kids graduated, they looked around in our community and they saw a need. They saw that there were kids at Tom Landry Elementary just a mile or so south of here who needed mentors. And they said, I'm not going to say it's not my responsibility. I'm going to step up. I feel compassion. I'm going to meet that need. And they helped us launch our Big Hope ministry, which has mobilized over 50 mentors in recent years and made such a tremendous difference in the lives of kids at that school and in the lives of so many here in our congregation. I think of so many of you who have your own demanding careers, your own families, your own things going on at home, but you look around at our children and our students and you say, you know what? There's a need there. Someone needs to tell them about Jesus. Someone needs to invest in their lives, and I will step up and meet that need. It's beautiful to see. I'm so encouraged when I see so many of you looking around at our community and seeing people from all different cultures, all over the world that need to know English. And then you come and you serve. You refuse to say, it's not my responsibility. And you come and you serve in our ESL ministry and week after week teach people English with the love of Jesus. And by the way, it's been so encouraging in recent months to see so many of our ESL friends participating in our worship services here. In fact, two of our ESL students were baptized at the Summer Bash just a few weeks ago. I could go on and on, but you get the idea. It's a blessing. It's a blessing when we see people step up and say, I refuse to say it's not my job. Jesus helps us see that it is our responsibility to meet the needs around us. But unfortunately, the disciples still have a little problem in this situation. And the problem is mentioned in verse 17. Look at what they say to Jesus in verse 17. They say, Jesus, don't know if you know this, but we only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And they say, I don't know in your carpentry school if you did much math, but I don't think this could even feed 2 hungry teenage boys, much less 5,000 people. What are you talking about, Jesus? You hear what they're saying? They're saying, we don't have enough resources. We don't have enough. You feel this way sometimes, don't you? Gosh, I know I do. I mean, I look around me and I see so many needs. I mean, all around we see needs. But I think, man, I'm just one guy and I don't have that much experience or wisdom or money or time or whatever it is. What could I possibly do that would make a difference? Well, look at how Jesus responds in verse 18. He says, bring them here to me. This is an amazing phrase to me. Jesus is saying, look, I'm not concerned with the size of your resources, disciples. I'm not worried that what you have isn't enough. Whatever you have, bring it to me. And look what happens. A miracle occurs. They bring these small resources to Jesus, and Jesus prays, he breaks the bread, and he gives them to the disciples, and a miracle happens. It's multiplied, and 5,000 men plus their families are fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. And not only that, afterwards, there are 12 baskets of leftovers. Catch the symbolism there. 12 disciples who thought they didn't have enough. 1 basket of leftovers for each and every disciple. It's amazing. Here's the thing, church. Jesus is not worried about your resources. Resources are not a problem for him. Jesus owns everything already. He created the entire universe with his words. We don't have to worry that the resources that he's given us are not enough to meet the needs of those around us. We don't have to worry that if we give away our time, our energy, our talents, and our money, that there's not going to be enough left over for us. Our God is into abundance. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 23. He says, my cup runs over. He doesn't say it's half full or two-thirds full. He says it's filled to overflowing. Jesus doesn't just give each of the people here on that hillside that day a little bite of fish, a little bite of bread. He feeds them till they're all satisfied and there are 12 baskets left over. Jesus is into abundance. Resources are not a problem for him. So whatever resources you have, your time, the gifts God has given you, your finances, any resources you have, no matter how small they may seem, bring them to Jesus and watch him multiply them for an impact you could have never imagined. Well, we're almost to the end, but there's one more point in the sermon that I just don't want us to miss. It's so crucial. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus didn't really need the loaves and the fish to feed the people? Have you thought about that? I mean, he made everything just with his words. Why did he use the loaves and the fish? And did Jesus really need the disciples to pass out the food? I mean, couldn't Jesus have just snapped his fingers and had the meal appear in the picnic baskets of all the families there that day? Well, of course, he could have done it without the loaves and the fish. He could have done it without the disciples, but he must have had a purpose behind it. I think the purpose is this, is to teach us a truth about the way God operates. And the truth is this. Most often, God meets the needs of people through ordinary people bringing their ordinary resources to an extraordinary God. Let me say that again. Most often, God chooses to meet the needs of the world through ordinary people bringing their ordinary resources to an extraordinary God. Why does he do this? He doesn't need to use us, but he graciously allows us to play a role in the amazing things he's doing in the world. And the reason is there's actually a fourth step in the process that I didn't tell you about before. After we see a need, feel compassion, and give generously, once we do those things, we experience the blessing. We experience the blessing. Can you imagine for a minute, what must this have felt like for the disciples when Jesus said, hey, take those loaves and fish, and what I want you to do, listen carefully, I want you to give it to these thousands of people, okay? And they're like, okay, Jesus, thumbs up, sure thing, whatever, right? And so they start obediently, and they give the food to the first family, expecting their basket to be empty, and they look down, and it's full again. Well, that's weird. And go to the next family, there's more. Can you imagine the wonder, the joy that filled their heart? Can you imagine what that would have been like to experience that miracle? This whole scene reminds me of a preschooler and her mom. Let's say the mom is in the kitchen making cookies. Now, the mom does not need the preschooler's help, right? She is fully capable of making cookies on her own. But what does she do? She calls her daughter into the kitchen, pulls the stool out. Daughter steps up on the stool, and together they stir the batter. Together they scoop out the batter and put it on the cookie sheet. Together they put it in the oven. And when the cookies come out, mother and daughter rejoice together at the feast. Friends, Jesus does not need our help to meet the needs of the world around us. But graciously, he calls us into the kitchen, pulls out the stool, and gives us the gift of being a part of the miracle. And together, we celebrate with him at the beautiful feast he is preparing for the world. Here's the thing. Sometimes we think that serving and giving is going to cost us something. We think that if we give, if we serve, we are going to end up with less. We're going to end up less fulfilled, less joyful. But the truth is, when we live that way, the only person we're robbing is ourselves. We're depriving ourselves of the opportunity to see God work in miraculous ways. We're missing out on the opportunity to watch God take our five little loaves and our two little fish and to multiply them for an impact that we couldn't have imagined. So friends, don't miss the miracle. Don't miss out on what God wants to do in you and through you. Whatever resources you have, however small they may be, bring them to Jesus. Bring them to Jesus and watch him do wonders through them. As we close, I want to give you just a quick example of the way this is working its way out in my life. I got an email a couple of weeks ago that told me that the student that I'd mentored at Tom Landry Elementary last year had moved out of the district and was no longer going to be a part of the program. And the email was asking me if I was interested in taking on a new student. And I'm going to be super transparent with you. When I read the email, my response was exactly like the disciples. My first thought was, well, you know, I've done this kind of deal for a few years. Maybe it's somebody else's turn. Maybe I can move on from this. Do you hear it? It's not my responsibility, I said. And then my next thought was, man, I could sure use that extra hour each week. I always feel like I'm behind. There's never enough time. Man, what could I do with that extra hour? In other words, I don't have enough resources. And so I left the email in my inbox for a few days, actually. But over that time, somehow the Holy Spirit began to work on me. And I remembered that to follow Jesus is to see a need, to feel compassion, and then to give generously, trusting that what God gives us is enough. Trusting that my little resources are enough for that need. And remembering that this is actually the way that God helps us grow. It's the way that we become more like Jesus. It's the way that we experience the blessing of what he's doing in the world. And so I hope I'll see many of you over in the mentoring room at Tom Landry this fall. Friends, I have so much room to grow in this area personally. I have so far to go, but sometimes I just wonder, what if we genuinely lived this way? What if when we looked out at the world, we didn't see people as interruptions or obstacles, but we saw beneath the surface, what if we saw needs? What if instead of feeling frustration or entitlement, we felt compassion for others? What if instead of saying it's not my job or I don't have enough resources, what if we said, I'm going to give generously? What if we were hilariously generous with our time, with our finances, with our energy, with our gifts? What kind of impact could that kind of living have on our families? What kind of impact could that kind of living have on this church? What kind of impact could those kinds of lives have on our community for the thousands of people in our community who are not connected to Christ or a local church? Friends, I have a feeling if we lived this way, 12 baskets couldn't even begin to hold the leftovers of all the blessings God would pour out. May it be so. Let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the message in this passage. Thank you so much for the model that you have laid out for us. And God, we thank you most of all that you didn't just teach this model, but you lived it. And not just on this day on that hillside, Jesus, but your entire life was an illustration of this model. You looked at us and you saw not a frustration, but you saw a need. You saw deep into us and saw our deepest needs, not just our physical hunger, but our spiritual hunger, our brokenness. And you didn't feel disappointment or anger. You felt compassion. So Jesus, you gave generously. You gave of your very life on the cross. Thank you, Jesus. May we now follow your example. And now with our eyes still closed and our heads still bowed, I want to extend just a couple of invitations to each person here this morning. The first invitation goes out to anyone who's here who's not yet a follower of Jesus. The invitation for you is to receive Jesus' gift. Jesus has given his life for you, and he invites you to be a part of his family. If you're ready to make that decision, we can pray together. A simple prayer like this. In fact, we can all pray this together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your grace. I confess to you that I am a sinner, and I know that my sin has separated me from you. But I believe that you gave generously of your life on the cross so I could experience forgiveness and freedom. And I believe the very best thing I can do with my one and only life is to give it to you. And so I do that today, Jesus. That's the invitation for those who don't yet know Christ. For all of us, the second invitation is to follow Jesus' example, to follow his model, for us to say, Lord Jesus, help me to see clearly the needs around me. Help me to be filled with compassion. Help me to give generously. Use me. Let me be a part of the miracle of the way you're moving in the world. I bring my 5 loaves, my 2 fish to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.